up here with me today. I got lots of boxes. When I said I wanted some damaged boxes, they worked that out. And we wanted to put these damaged boxes on stage because of, you know, everybody's gotten a package in the mail that you wondered, okay, is this either a mail bomb or did they just seriously try and destroy this the best that they could? You ever got one of those things in the mail? Well, we ordered these things for these pictures for the ministry, pictures of our missions trip, things we're doing around the city. We want to hang them around the church. And one of them comes in this box from UPS, and the box looks like the picture that I put in my head of how this happened was that the UPS guys were tossing it. You know, they toss it to guy, put it on the truck. But they were using samurai swords to catch it and throw it to the next guy and catch it and throw it to the next guy. And there was just this stab all the way through the box, through the picture, through the other side of the box. So we call UPS. It's what you do, right? It's like, hey, guys, you delivered this. It's damaged. We need to get it fixed. And they're like, yeah, no, we're not going to do that. You just made me go where? Excuse me, I'm about to bob my head. You know how that kind of flashes up? And I'm like, what do you mean you guys aren't going to fix it? You guys wrecked it. We paid for this. You guys have insurance. That's what it's supposed to be for. They said, yeah, no, we're not going to turn that into our insurance. If you don't want to use this anymore, that's cool. There's lots of other people who will deliver packages, but this is now your problem. I was really confused. I'm like, well, that's why people have insurance. Everybody say insurance. Who did not get in a car wreck on the way to church today? Isn't that awesome? Because you guys got in a car wreck on the way to church today. I saw that. Isn't that awesome? Because when you know when a car wreck happens, you got to hassle with the insurance. You know, do they have insurance? Is the insurance going to pay? Which reminds me of another time because I was thinking it was just UPS. I was thinking, you know, maybe it's just me. So we were going to the airport, you know, that place where they make you get naked completely in public so you can get on an airplane. Awkward. So we're in TSA, and I travel to conferences, and a lot of the conferences I go to when I speak this one message, I bring this empathy belly with me, which looks like a belly, and it fills with water so that it's actually heavy enough to make it feel real. Well, of course, we drain all the water. We don't want it to empty out all over my clothes. We drain the water. We put it in the suitcase. It goes underneath the airplane. Well, obviously, the empathy belly scared TSA. They thought it was a pregnant bomb. I don't know. Because as it goes through, they open it up, and I guess to make sure that it's not a bomb, they stab it. And then I guess they stabbed it once, and they weren't sure it was dead, so they stabbed it like 3 or 4 more times. And then when they were sure the pregnant belly was dead and not a bomb, they sent it on to the airplane. So when I get to the other side, I open up my thing, I pull out my empathy belly, and it's like you can see through it here and here and here. I'm like, what did they do? So we call TSA, you know, surely they've got insurance for when things get messed up. So we call them, and because it's the government, we have to fill out 17 forms, write 24 letters, call 16 different phone numbers. 2 years later, one Christmas, a partridge in a pear tree, we get a check for like 47 cents to fix the damage because they only damaged this part of it. All right, insurance, everybody say insurance. Anybody ever had trouble with insurance not paying what they were supposed to pay? Well, I think in life, we think that our life is kind of like insurance or like it should be insured. You know, my life, sometimes people think, hey, that person on the platform, that person who's ministering, they probably lived a really good life. You know, they probably were good as a kid and their parents didn't have to whip them. They probably didn't get kissed till they were 16 years old and married the first person they kissed, probably born with a silver spoon in their mouth. That's how they got up there. I am here to tell you, wrong answer, that is not the way it always goes. See, me, I was born with a spoon in my mouth, only it was one of those plastic ones, like the spork from KFC, and 2 of the tongs were broken. That's the kind of spoon I had in my mouth when I was born. My dad actually gave me up before I was born. He claimed a divorce from my mom with no children. Here I am toddling around on the floor, and yet he says he doesn't have any children. I don't find out about it until later in life, and when I do find out about it, my mom shares with me, my first clue should have been when I was born in 1972, do not do the math. Do not do the math right now. Stop it. Stop. I was born in 1972, and it took me a while to figure out, hey, your wedding plate on the wall says married in 1975, and my lightning fast mind at 9 years old goes, hey, wait a minute, that's 3 years after I was born. How does that work? Mom and Dad explained to me that that wasn't my dad, that he had adopted me. And how that went on. You would think that the mind would dwell on the love that this man must have had to adopt me, but instead, the way the human mind works, the way you and I work, is we think not about the man who stepped in, but we think about the man who stepped out. We think about, why didn't he want me? I mean, wasn't I good enough? Wasn't I cute enough? Did I cry too much? Was I too much trouble? I'm sure that once he meets me, he will like me. And it wasn't until I was 17 years old, I went off on my own and tracked him down, and I thought, hey, I'm almost 18. He's not going to have to pay child support. There is no downside. I am going to, like, make him a happy guy. And I haven't heard from him, seen him in about 20 years. And I thought, man, I thought for sure I was likable enough to at least make the Christmas card list. I was trying to be good and everything. And, you know, my testimony gets a little bit rockier. When I'm in elementary school, the year that I find out that my dad is not my dad, I get molested. I don't know what to do with that information. It's tearing me up inside. I don't know how to handle it. And the enemy is such a creep. At 9 years old, he is telling me as a 9-year-old, oh, you failed. You should have never let that happen to you. And that made so much sense to me at 9 years old. How could I let this happen to me? This is all my fault. Has anything ever happened to you and you couldn't have changed it any other way? It wasn't your fault, but the enemy just tells you it's all you. He makes you think it's you, and that happened to me. And at 9 years old, here I am feeling depressed about that, and I finally confide in my best friend about a year later. And this 10-year-old little girl does what 10-year-old little girls do, and when 10-year-old little girls hear a secret, they tell the world. She told everybody what happened to me. I got nicknames, I stopped getting invited to birthday parties, I got left alone, I couldn't find a science partner for our lab project. Junior high comes around, and the lunchroom was the worst part of my whole day every day, because that's when you stop going to lunch with your whole class, and that's when you start going to lunch and there's just tables everywhere and you gotta find somewhere to sit. And I would get my tray and I would get my food and I would steal up and I would head to the, try and put it here, backpack. Lunch tray shift. This seat is saved, not for you. Try and find a table, try and sit by myself. I felt like life was over. Well, my parents, thank God, they didn't know what was going on because I had already told one person what happened, so I didn't want to tell anybody else. And at 13 years old, I was raped. So I'm sure not going to tell anybody what happened this time because I know what happens when you tell. And I just want to say real quick, kids, if something bad happens to you, don't go tell one of your friends. Go find an adult that you trust and that you confide in. Tell them what has happened so that they can help you. I felt like my life was as delicate as this stemware. Glass, breakable. And then when my parents decided to move to a new school district, they decided to move away, they decided to be somewhere else, I thought, this is my chance to live life. This is my chance. I'm going to protect myself. I'm not going to let anybody too close, and I'm certainly not going to tell anybody about what happened to me because I don't want them to know what happened to me, and I'm going to be really, really nice to everybody, and I'm going to try out for everything, and I'm going to do everything anybody asks me to do, and I'm going to protect it all so tight and so strong that I am going to have friends, and I'm going to be popular. I'm going to read books. I'm going to see how I can make this work. And that's what so many of us do. So many of us find Christ. We come to church, we pray that prayer, and we ask Jesus to be Lord of our life. And then we go, and we don't trust God to work on us. We start trying to fix ourselves. I need this self-help book, and I need to read my Bible every morning, and I need to pray, and I need to make sure I go to every church service, and I need to be a perfect little Christian, and I'm never going to tell a lie again, and I'm going to be so good. And eventually, we mess up. How many of y'all have messed up like today? I gotta like raise three things. I'm sure I've hit it at least three times a day. We mess up every single day. And the enemy comes in and he tries to condemn us. Well, that was me. Once I made it to a new high school, I tried out for everything. I was nice to the nice people. I was nice to the mean people. I was nice to the people in high school who didn't know who they were yet and they were just weird. I was nice to them too. I was nice to everybody. And I got in this club and I got in that club and I had no idea that I was not totally ugly because boys started thinking I was cute. And they started paying attention to me, and then they asked me out, and then I wanted to go with them, and I was so attention starved. I wanted to make sure that they didn't stop paying attention to me, so I needed to do what I needed to do to make sure that they didn't stop paying attention to me because somebody finally liked me. And at 17 years old, in all of my 17-year-old wisdom, I ended up a teenage unwed mother. And you know what? High schools frown on pregnant cheerleaders. They're going to ask you not to wear the uniform. And when you have the lead in the musical, the high school musical, and they find out you're pregnant, they don't want you to play the part of Bye Bye Birdie when you start singing the song about why won't you marry me and you're a pregnant teenage girl. I started being asked to not be a part of stuff. I started getting backed out again. I started being alone again. And I started thinking, what have I done? This time it's not something that somebody did to me. It's something that I've done to myself. And a few years later, I met a man who didn't seem to care that I had a little boy, didn't seem to care that I was an unwed mother. And this man, he paid very close attention to everything I did, and he always wanted to be with me. And when I wasn't with him, he wanted to call me all the time. And if I was 2 minutes late, he was really worried about it. And I thought it was that he loved me. And as he became a drug addict, what I figured out is those were abusive tendencies. They got magnified by the drugs, and a herniated C7 and a broken rib later, I'd really fixed myself up. And I thought, well, the damage is done. Only this time the damage wasn't done to me. Great job, Nicole. You've damaged yourself. I'm not going to ask anybody to raise any hands, but I'm sure there's times in life that each and every one of us have thought, I can't believe I did that. How stupid can I be? Oh my gosh, it's not what somebody else did to me. It's what I've done. But God says in Galatians 2, he tells us, let me ask you one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses, by doing everything right, by being worthy in your mind? Of course not. He said you received the Spirit because you believed that message that you heard about Christ. How foolish can be we after starting our Christian lives in the Spirit? Why are we trying to become perfect by our own human effort? Why are we trying to wrap ourselves up? Why are we trying to provide our own insurance, which is just going to fail, and not deal with God's assurance, and then we're going to fail ourselves? God wants us to lean on Him. God wants us to know that He is here for us. God wants us to run to Him with problems, not away from Him with problems. And the tendency is to run away. Everybody say, run away. Because the creepy enemy, he will come in and tell us. He is the father of lies. Anything that you hear from the enemy, know that the exact opposite is true. If he tells you that you are not going to live long, that you're going to die early, you better buy some wrinkle cream because you are going to need it because you're going to get old and you are going to have wrinkles. If he tells you that business that you're starting and isn't going to make it, I tell you what, you better hire some staff because that business is about to flood in and you're going to need them to handle it. Whatever the enemy tells you, it is not the truth. Say, not true. Not true. It is absolutely not true. And God sees what he called us to be even when we can't see it. And God knows that we are not perfect. We're people. Before he made you, he knew you weren't going to be perfect. And before you were born, he sent Jesus to die on the cross before you even committed the sins that he needed to die for. And in the Bible, some of God's best history makers were some of the worst offenders or had the most damaged lives that we could see. Moses, his mom and dad put him down the river, sent him down the river, let some other family find him. They happen to live in a palace, thinks it would be great, right? Except for it's the enemy of his people, and they don't actually raise him. They have people raise him because they're in a palace and they don't raise their own kids. As he grows up, he learns to hate the people he's being raised by because they're abusing his people. So in sticking up for his people, he kills somebody with his bare hands. Now they want to put him in jail. And his own people who he was defending, they looked at the little privileged boy who was raised in the palace and they say, hey, privileged boy, what are you sticking up for us for? You're not one of us. He's rejected by who he tried to help. He's a murderer. He's an outcast. He wasn't really raised by his parents or anyone else. And he runs out to the desert for 40 years and sits out there by himself in hiding because he ran away. There's another guy. He was a king. His name is David. And King David, I mean, he's the king. It is good to be the king. He's got the ching ching. He's got the bling bling. He's got the give me the grapes and feed them to me because I'm the king. He's got wives. I said wives with an S. He's got concubines too. And why any man wouldn't want more than one wife, because trust me, I'm enough to handle all by myself. Why he would want more than one wife, but it still wasn't enough. King David is up on his roof of his palace and he's got a pornography problem. He likes to watch all the girls take baths on their roof. And he looks around one day and he says, bring me that one. They said, King David, she's married. He said, I didn't ask your opinion. I said, bring me that one. And they did. And she ended up pregnant. When her husband came back from war, David didn't know what to do, because he was going to get caught in the scandal and the crime that he had committed and taken that man's wife. So he sent him off to the front line to be killed. Again, this man murdered at David's hand. And there's another guy in the Bible. He was basically the Bible time Jeffrey Dahmer. You guys remember Jeffrey Dahmer, the serial murderer who wanted to have you for dinner? No, literally, he wanted to have you for dinner. Remember that guy? Well, this guy, he's out there killing Christians. Every Christian he can find, he is killing them on purpose because he does not want them proclaiming the word of Christ. And these are God's Bible heroes. How many of y'all haven't killed anybody, like, at least this week? Those of you who did not raise your hand, we have these officers in the back of the auditorium we'd like you to talk to. God knows that each and every one of us have a lot to be determined. We have a lot that we've done wrong, but every single person in the Bible that God used, they weren't enough. Noah was a drunk. Isaiah preached naked. Thank you, Jesus. We don't do that here. Timothy was too young. Gideon was afraid. Rahab was a prostitute. Elijah was suicidal. Jonah ran from God, and Lazarus' excuse was best. Lazarus was dead. He thought, surely you can't use me because I'm dead. And Jesus said, no, I'll just raise you up. You're going to be alive again, because no matter what has happened to your past, you are not defined by your past. You are prepared by your past, and God has a glorious future for you. Before you were in your mother's womb, he said, I knew you. He says that in Jeremiah 29:11. And talking about when you're in the womb, he says this in the Bible in Romans 9, her babies were still innocent in the womb, incapable of good or bad, and she received a special assurance. Everybody say assurance. Assurance. Assurance from God is different from insurance in the world. Insurance waits for something bad to happen, and then it tries to make it better. The assurance of God is always there. It doesn't mean that bad things won't come, but it means that he is the solid rock. It doesn't mean that bad circumstances won't happen, but how we handle the circumstances when we involve God means if the bad thing happened, he'll restore it sevenfold in our life. It doesn't mean that things aren't going to pop up their head over here and over there, but it means on Christ, the solid rock, I stand. It means it's not just assurance, it's blessed assurance. Jesus, he's mine. It means whoever runs to the high tower of God under the shadow of Almighty, they'll dwell right here in the shadow of the Almighty, protected and safe. God is here for us, and whatever is impossible with man, with God, all things are possible. In Philippians 1:6, he says, and of this I'm convinced, and I'm sure of this very thing, he who started a good work in you. When you came into this room and you raised your hand and you prayed that prayer, making Jesus Christ Lord of your life, that work began in you right then. You might not see the difference by the time you leave the room. You might not see the difference for a minute or two, but God can see the difference in your life. And he's begun in a work and good work in you, and he will continue it until the day of Jesus Christ. Right up to the time of his return, he's developing that good work. He's continuing that good work and perfecting it and bringing it to full completion in you. You know, the enemy's going to tell you the exact opposite. The enemy's going to tell you you're not worth it. The enemy's going to tell you, hey, your self-worth, it's fallen faster than the prices at Walmart. The enemy's going to tell you, it might have been okay back then, but now that you've messed up, it's not going to happen. It might have been okay back then, but now that I've got you hooked on this, you're never going to get out of it. The enemy will tell you everything but what is true. And God is working on the right answer to your story, not the story that the enemy is telling you. Remember, he is the father of lies, but he is not the author and the finisher of your life. God is the author. God is the finisher of your faith. And if we will put our story in his hands, he will write it in a way that we haven't seen. He will write it in such a way that Moses, instead of leaving him on the backside of the desert with a burning bush that everybody's wondering about the bush that he's burning, he comes back to town and then he makes him the leader of Israel. He makes him the parter of the Red Sea. He brings him to a place where he can strike a rock in a desert, in a place where it looks like nothing is. Strikes the rock and the water comes out. And I'm here to tell you, God wants the water to come out in the deserts of your life the same way he did for Moses. And King David, give God a hand. And King David, after all he had done, he says to God, God, I can't believe I have done this, and I'm sorry. You know, my daughter and her friend Eden, when they were about 4 years old, they were over at my mom's house. And Ashton is a firstborn-ish. Her brother's 14 years older than her, so she thinks she's a firstborn. Her friend Eden is a firstborn. And how many of you know, when you're a firstborn, you just think you're always supposed to be first? So they're clawing each other over cookies. They're hitting each other over Barbies. It just gets a little bit out of control. So my mom's like, okay, girls, I'm sitting at the kitchen table. You're going to do some crafts. And as they're sitting there doing some crafts, my mom's working in the kitchen, and she overhears this conversation. And the little girl says to Ashton, Ashton, you know when you hit me, that was a sin. And Ashton, truly repentant, says, I know. Couple minutes later, Ashton says, hey, you know, when you hit me, that was a sin too, right? And Eden says, I know. You know, it's pretty crazy how the enemy will come to us or come to a four-year-old. What did they fight over? Cookies? They steal each other's cookies? What did they do wrong? But the enemy's still going to come and try and beat them over the head and tell them how wrong they are. That's what the enemy does with you. You miss your prayer time. You don't come to church 1 week. Something's going on in your life. You mess up. You accidentally tell a lie. You do something you should have done. And the enemy's going to come and try and beat you over the head with that over and over again. My mom picks up the phone and calls me, and she's almost in tears. And she said, what Ashton said next really changed. This four-year-old little girl looks at Eden a minute later and says, but you know, when I said sorry to you and to God, it made it all go away. When Ashton said sorry to Eden and to God, when King David said sorry to God and to the people, when you say sorry to God and those you might have injured or forgiven those who didn't ask for forgiveness, God turns to David and said, no, you're not a bad man. You are a man after my own heart. God didn't condemn him. He raised him up. And lastly, Saul. God did such a great work in Saul's life, he knocked the S off his name and put a P on it and made him Paul. And he let him know that he wasn't damaged anymore, that his past was his past. He wasn't defined for it. He's not going to have to walk in failure or fear, but walk in the fulfillment of what God called him to. And that man who used to murder Christians went on to write 2/3 of the New Testament. And this is what God is wanting to do in your life. He's wanting to do this for you. He's wanting to let you know, I don't care what happened. I don't care what you've done. I'm here to prepare you for your future. And so as I come back to my own life, it's not the way I wrapped myself up that kept me safe. That's what broke me. But it's the fact that God's assurance had wrapped me up. And God doesn't bring you back repaired. God brings you out whole. He brings you out nothing missing. He brings you out nothing broken. But he doesn't promise us that nothing's ever going to come. Things are going to come. Things are going to happen on accident. But it doesn't mean that God can't protect us. And there might even be people come along and try and do some stuff on purpose. But God's saying, sweetie, let them tap on you. All they want to tap on you. I want to let you know that I've got the whole world in my hand. And nothing's going to be able to take us out. Because God's assurance is different than the world's insurance. Everybody touch somebody and say, I'm assured. Touch them on the other side and say, God's got me. Turn on the other side and say, I want my stuff back. That's right. We need to get an attitude with the enemy and let him know whatever he tried to take, he has to return sevenfold. Seven! I saw somebody else hold up seven fingers out in the crowd, and I thought, oh my goodness, do I have a bait? Sevenfold. And you know what that means? Do y'all remember that country song a little while back? Is get your car back, get your house back, get your best friend Jack back, and get your truck back, and get your hair back, and get your first and second wives back. You know, we own a church that used to be a line dancing bar, right? I just wish I knew how to do it because I'm terrible. Quit that. I'm white. I don't know how to do that stuff. God has a great plan for you. It's always for more. It is never for less. God sees the future that he created for you when we can't see the future that he has for us. God takes the vision, the goggles of this world off and puts on heavenly goggles to show us you have a destiny, you have a future, you were created on purpose. You know, in Isaiah 62, he's got a scripture here that when I thought about my life, this was my scripture. It said, you shall be called by a new name. Not the names that those people called you, not the names that people made up about you, not the names that used to be true, but your old way has passed away and all things are become new. None of the used to be's, but all the gonna be's. And God's calling you by that new name, which the mouth of the Lord himself will name. You will be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord. You will be a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no longer be termed forsaken, and your land shall no longer be called desolate. He said, I will call you Hephzibah. And what does that mean? That means God's delight is in you. Your name is Hephzibah because God's delight is in you, and it is in you. And it's in you, and it's in you, and it's in you, and it's in you, and it's in you. When God looks at you, he doesn't think of what you've done. When God thinks of you, he doesn't think of your past. When God thinks of you, he thinks of your future. When God thinks of you, he is happy. And it goes on to say in Isaiah 61, for your shame, for what you've lived through, I will give you double honor. That's what God did with me. I have no reason to be on this stage this morning except for God's grace and God's mercy and the fact that he's given me double honor for my shame. All the bad names that people called me, now people can call me name like preacher and girl for God and sold out to God. The name that God is calling you is so much better than the names that anybody in the world would ever call you. You are not damaged goods. You are whole. You are not damaged goods waiting to be prepared. You are a glorious creation in Christ Jesus. You were made for this. You were built for this. You were created for this. And all God wants you to do is believe him. If we all rise up and take our place in Christ Jesus, if we all rise up and live that place, live that life, live that destiny that God has wanted us to live, we will change this world. Today is the day we're going to rise up. Give God a hand. Today is the day that we're taking it back. Today is the day we tell the enemy no more. Today is the day we get our stuff back. Say, I'm taking it. All back. In Jesus' name. Amen. Take it back. We will come back.